Let's bow in prayer as we would begin this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your great kindness. Thank you that you have extended such marvelous love toward us that we might have salvation, that we might be freed from the slave market of sin, that we might be able to enjoy a marvelous liberty such that sin no longer would enslave us, but rather we might have ability to be free and to live in a manner of righteousness which is pleasing to you, for which you are able to look down upon with pleasure. I pray, Father, that as we look into these scriptures here this morning, that we might be able to be encouraged and that we might be able to enjoy much of the knowledge which you have given to us to see how much of these things have come forth into even our benefit. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 12. My purpose this morning is to give remembrance of material that we have concerning Israel and the Lord's work in behalf of Israel, in that they were a people who were placed into considerable bondage. Just a little bit of background as we think through this. There was a period of time in which Joseph went into Egypt, was sent there actually by his brothers. But in the long run, he became Pharaoh's number one man. As far as many of the Egyptians were concerned, he was really the ruler of Egypt, and Pharaoh was his overseer. Then after a period of time, Pharaoh died, and then there was a change of government such that there was a new Pharaoh that came into place, and he did not know Joseph, chose not to know him, and so the children of Israel, while enjoying great blessing for a period of time, then were placed into a form of bondage and slavery that became more and more serious all the time. They suffered under this. I'd like to have you look at verse 40 of Exodus chapter 12, and we'll try to get into some of this, because the Lord provided that while they were in bondage, the Lord heard them, and then he made provision for them that they might leave Egypt to become a nation. When they came into Egypt, there was Israel, or Jacob, and his 12 sons, and their families, and their servants, and when they left, they were, I don't know, 800,000 men, something like this in number, plus their families and servants, in some cases, friends that left Egypt. So they came in as a family, left as a nation. So this is a big difference that's going on here. In verse 40 of Exodus chapter 12, it begins, "And now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelled in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass, all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. It was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." Now, when it talks about the ordinance of the Passover, this is a requirement that they are to remember the Passover of the Lord. And so, "there shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house it shall be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All of the congregation of Israel shall keep it." And it goes on and gives specific rules and manner in which the Passover is to be eaten. Now I'd like to go to the front of the chapter, verse 1. We need to understand that to build a little bit more of the context of this, when it was time for Israel to leave Egypt, the Lord heard their cries and raised up a man by the name of Moses. He was born. He was supposed to be killed at birth because the order of Pharaoh was that all male children should die upon birth. For the most part, they were to be cast into the river of Egypt, which we would understand by the name of the Nile River. So this was their means of keeping control of the children of Israel so that they wouldn't outgrow the Egyptians in number, because apparently they were quite lively in their ability to have children. But the mother of Moses put him into a reed boat, a small craft of some kind, and put him among the reeds along the edge of the river. And Pharaoh's daughter heard the cry when she came down to wash. She, at the providing of the Lord, she felt sorrowful for the child and brought him to shore. And then Moses' sister asked her if she would like her to find a woman who would be able to feed the child. Of course, we're talking about breastfeeding here. And so she went and got her mother. And so Moses was raised by his mother until he was weaned. And then he went to be in the Pharaoh's house and was raised as a child of Pharaoh's daughter. With potential, I suppose, I don't know if he would succeed to the throne so much, but as being a great a man in Egypt for all of the future. But we find that through various circumstances that took place, Moses was found to be not loyal to Egypt, but loyal to the Israelites. The Pharaoh discovered this, and Moses fled into the wilderness for 40 years. So he was 40 years old when this happened. He fled into the wilderness for 40 years, and then he was taken in by a fellow out there, married his daughter, and then while he was taking care of the herds as a herdsman, the Lord, in a burning bush, spoke with Moses and appointed him to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out as a nation. Moses then went before the new Pharaoh, which was then the change of people, and said, God sent me to say that you are to let my people go. Of course, the Pharaoh said, who are you? Then there was a period of testings that took place. Actually, there were various sorrowful things that began to come upon Egypt, plagues. Then we come down to after nine plagues, then we come down to the 10th plague, which was to be the most serious of all. Each of these plagues challenged Egypt's gods and their worship system. Then when the final plague was to take place, then we find that this plague was the death of the firstborn. Now, in the plague of the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh and all of the people of Egypt and also their first of their animals would die on a particular night. God was going to provide protection for the children of Israel. And so this is where we come at the 12th chapter of Exodus, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Remember on Wednesday night, we were talking about the times that were laid there before the starting of the nation of Israel, how they determined times. And the first of the beginning of months was to be, would be in the springtime. Actually, the name of the month, there are two different names that were given to it, one before and one after the captivity in Babylon. But basically, the name of the month had to do with the first of the harvest in the springtime. And so, in relationship to this, Israel later on would gather the first fruits of their harvest and bring them to Jerusalem. And so I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but this is the remembrance every year of the Passover that they were to do that we read earlier already. So verse 2 of chapter 12 of Exodus, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for their own house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, or the lamb. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire its head with its legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so that's where we get the name, the Lord's Passover. Now, it'll describe what the Passover is meaning in this verse 12 on. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. How long? Okay, this is something that's supposed to continue on. This is very important. 7 days shall ye... Well, I'll stop there because the next part has to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes at the same time. There's two feasts that operate. There's the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which happen all at the same time. We'll talk about that later on in the morning. Now, one of the things that we have here is that we have an emphasis upon the Lamb. If you read through the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Okay? And so He is the sacrifice of Passover. And as we look at this, it helps us to understand the importance of Jesus as being the Passover Lamb, which would come into the New Testament discussions. Okay, let's do a little storytelling here at this point so that we can kind of get a little bit of perspective of this. First of all, the Passover is to be kept once every 10 years, every year. So as they go through the future of the nation of Israel, they are to keep the Passover, and it is to be a remembrance of this day in which God releases them from Egypt. And so the Passover lamb and the blood thereof, which is put on the doorpost and the lintel of the top, this is a special protection for those who do this. Those who were in the house when the death angel passed through Egypt and they came to a house which had the blood that was marked there upon the doorpost and the top of the door, when he came to that house, he would pass over that house, go to the next one, until he came to one which did not have the blood, which was to be their salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ is the provision of our salvation, which he shed for us. And in this case, it's a very literal, very, very open presentation that's there. When was the day that they were to take the lamb, to choose out a lamb for themselves? It was the 10th day, wasn't it, of the month, which was the beginning of months. So they were to choose out a lamb. Now let's talk about this a little bit. Let's say that you are Israel, just to kind of throw us into a little bit of perspective. You're not Israel, but let's say that you were Israel. So we come to the first of the months of the year. By the way, that month begins with the new moon, the first sighting of the new moon. And so we are in that time of the year. I still haven't looked up when the new moon was in this situation, but we are what Israel would call the first month right now. And so the new moon shows, it defines the beginning of the month, which is day one. And then going through the 10th of the month, when we get to the 10th of the month, each family would be required to pick out a lamb without blemish from their flocks. So let's see now. It would not be a lamb born in that month, at least as Jewish custom was, as it had to be at least 10 days old after birth before that choosing of the lamb. But most lambs, as we would look at lambs and define them, even in our day, if you were to buy a lamb, how much would you have to pay for it at auction? Approximately, or maybe purchasing it from a farmer. A newborn lamb. Well, I tried to figure that out on the internet, and there's a couple places that says a newborn lamb, if you were to go and purchase it, would probably go for somewhere around $50, maybe $80. This would be newborn such that it was weaned from its mother. So it'd be probably within 30 days of birth. About $50, you'd probably, maybe $80, you'd get them at birth. Now, if you were to go to the store and to buy a leg of lamb, just a roast, how much do you think you would pay? Have you looked at it lately? How much? How about four times that? They seem to go for somewhere around $60 to $175, but the average is probably somewhere around $80, $85, just for a leg, just for a roast. That's what you're going to pay in the store. Lamb is not cheap. If you look in the local store, you'll find that even lamb chops or whatever go for some bit more than anything you're going to find otherwise. So I want to give you kind of an idea of the cost of things and how things go. Now, theoretically, from the internet, you can buy, probably at some day's prices, you might be able to buy a lamb for $50 to $80, and then you need probably about a half acre of land. It makes a good lawnmower for the next 6 or 8 months. Usually it takes about 8 or 9 months for a lamb to mature before normally it's taken to the slaughter and you'd have normal food out of it and put in your freezer to eat later on. Lamb is more delicious to eat than mutton. I understand that mutton can get a little tough and a little greasy and makes it not as pleasant to eat as a lamb. So let's say you were to buy a lamb somewhere last summer or maybe in the fall and you were to put it to pasture out into your yard, put your lawnmower away. You don't have to use your lawnmower anymore for the most part because lambs eat all of the grass. They eat all of the weeds and they'll eat all of the low foliage that's probably within where they can stand up on their hind legs and eat. So that keeps your trees trimmed up too off of the ground. So you can feed that lamb, but in the wintertime in this part of the country, the grass disappears, and so you might have to pay another $20 a month to feed that lamb. Overall, that lamb would probably be worth $150 or under $200 for sure by the time you come up to the springtime in which the lamb would be sacrificed, killed for the Passover feast. Just kind of giving you an idea. But if you didn't raise your own lamb, it might be $600 or $800 to buy one off the market and to have ones that you would be able to use for the Passover feast. Gives you an idea of the value of things and whether or not you have your own herd or not. Flock, I guess you'd say, for sheep. So when we're looking at Israel, especially when they were in Egypt, they were herdsmen. So probably every family had their own flock. And they would pick the lamb that would be without blemish from the flock on the 10th day, and they would bring it to the house, wherever they're living. And my hunch is that to a large degree, Israel was probably living in tents, probably tents made out of leather, probably from that which they would make. Remember, if we go back and look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they did not live in a stick house like we live in today. They tended to live with tents, and when the family got larger, they just lifted up the flap of the tent, extended it out, and put another piece on the end. And so that's how the size of the family was determined, and the housing for the family, or maybe they had more than one place, because in the case of Sarah, when she died, Isaac brought his bride home, and he then put his new wife into Sarah's tent because she was no longer in the world. So we kind of get a little bit of an idea how they lived, and when we think about this, how they lived, probably when they left Egypt, they probably just rolled up their tents and carried them with them out into the Sinai area. This would make for very relatively easy living. So here we have the lamb that's brought from the flock and it's brought to the household, and they watch that lamb for about 4 days, examining it to make sure that it's without blemish and worthy of sacrifice for the Passover meal. Now, this makes the lamb somewhat personal, because it's not just any lamb that's plucked out of the flock and then sacrificed. It is a lamb which has been in the household for 3 or 4 days, 4 days, 5 days, and this is the one which now has moved towards being just one of the flock, as being a pet to some degree. They've watched it, and it's developed personality over a period of those days. So when the lamb dies to be as a Passover feast for the family, this is a more personal thing that's taking place. And they begin to realize that even as we understand Jesus, who is a man, God, man, he became more personal to us because he lived among us. And when he died for us and his blood was shed for us, this is a personal thing. This isn't just a stranger as such. And so the lamb was more personal. And so when the lamb died for their sins to cover them from the judgment against sin, they began to realize this is a personal thing that's taking place. And so the Passover feast was more than just a feast. It had to do with real understanding that sin is a very, very serious thing, and we need to be a people who understand that as a personal matter. So then when we're talking about Exodus chapter 12, each family head then would take the lamb on that day, that evening, when the judgment was to take place over Egypt. The head of the family would then take and slay the lamb and catch the blood, and then would paint it on the doorpost and on the top of the door. Then they all, being inside the house, stayed there for the rest of the day, rest of the night, because the death angel was coming, and those who were not in the house were not protected. And when he came to the house, seeing the blood, he passed over and continued on, and those houses which did not have the blood, then the firstborn of every family died in that plague. So while they were in the house, they the lamb was taken and he was roasted. He wasn't cleaned, as we might say, butchered and prepared for a meal. They had to do this in a hurry, folks. This lamb had to be roasted and it had to be eaten. And when the morning come, what was left thereof was burnt with fire and the results were cleaned up. This was the last meat that they ate from this point going forward. The only other thing that they, the other things that they had available to them perhaps might have been a little bit of bitter herbs. They might have, but they also were to have bread, and the bread was different than what you buy at the store. And this bread was basically flour that was, probably made in a mortar bowl, pounded down to fine flour, and then they added water to it, maybe a little bit of oil, maybe a little bit of salt, and then they baked it. But there was no yeast involved in this. The reason is that it takes time for bread to rise. They didn't have time. And the rising of bread takes hours. They didn't have hours. And so basically it was a flat bread. They assume it was about yay big around. Then they baked this and ate it, and they also apparently made enough, or made it on the road, but they took this with them and ate it for the next week as they moved on in their escape from Egypt, as they were to leave. There was not time to be doing all this cooking that normally would be taking place. And so it was, so the lamb was there, and the lamb was eaten, and it was their last meal that was there in Egypt, and then they moved out the next day, heading to become a nation of their own, separate completely unto the way and the will of God. Now, what I'd like to do is emphasize a little bit more on the examination of the lamb. Remember, it was on the 10th day of the month, unto the 14th day of the month, in which the lamb was slain and the Passover meal took place that night. And so what we can do is we can take some examples of this and go to Matthew chapter 21. And what I want to do is I want to make some comparisons with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice that this isn't the beginning of the book of Matthew. We're getting down to chapter 21. There's just a few more chapters that are left into the book, up to 28. And this is basically the discussion of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as being the Lamb of God, as one who was slain, died upon the cross, as the sacrifice Lamb of Passover. And the reason I'm going to chapter 21 is because it says there in verse 1, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, this would be Jesus and his disciples, unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And so basically what we have here as we go down through verse 11 is the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem, which is his last trip into Jerusalem from a distance. This would be essentially, I don't know if it's the 10th day or not, but this is the last trip into Jerusalem in which Jesus now is being examined as the Lamb of God. And so when we go into here, We find this to be the parallel, one of the parallels that are involved there. John chapter 12, please. Gospel of John, Here we have in verse 1, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed with his feet with her hair. Then said one of the disciples, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold and given to the poor? Verse 6, thus he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was therein, was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. We find as this is happening here, then, well, let's go verse 9. Much of the people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So we're seeing there, beginning at this point, we're beginning to see the examination of Jesus. Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And we see that this is basically the description on through verse 19 that was the presentation of Jesus to Israel and to the leaders of Israel as he would come into Jerusalem, and this would be essentially the real beginning of the examination. Verse 17, the people thereof that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore, and among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. So we see that there are people who, in fact, when he came into Jerusalem in this triumphal entry, it was really quite a spectacle, because they were laying these palm branches down and declaring him to be king. This was not at all happy scene for the leadership of Israel. Well, if we were to go on down through here, we would see that on through this chapter that he is very much presenting himself before others in a way which was very, very concerning to the Pharisees, that they just did not know what to do and how to handle this, because here he was presenting himself as the Lamb of God. He was presenting himself as the Messiah, the Anointed One. He was presenting himself as the one whom they have been looking for. All of this was not in accordance with the well-being of the Pharisees, because they were just beside themselves, not willing to accept that the prophecy was taking place in their front of their very eyes. Jesus' public ministry was 3.5 years before his crucifixion. He was in the temple from the 10th until the 14th of the month, and examined publicly by the officials. In Matthew 27:3-4, we're looking at different forms of the testimony that was taking place, different people who gave testimony. Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Remember now, he was paid this to identify Jesus so that they could take him away and crucify him. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So we have the testimony of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus and said, innocent blood he has betrayed. See, what we're doing here is we're finding that Jesus is the Lamb of God without blemish. Now we go to Matthew 27:24. Now Jesus is taken before Pilate, and this is on the day of his crucifixion when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing and that he would like to have released him, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this, what kind of person? Just person. Now the word just also can be thought of as one of its meanings as righteous. And if one is righteous, then he is not condemnable. He is not chargeable. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So we have then Pilate's testimony, and he is the top leader of the country at this time. Then we go to chapter 27, go back up to verse 19. Now, this portion here is in the context of Pilate offering Barabbas as a substitute for release on the day of Passover. But in verse 19, it says, and when he sat down on the judgment seat, this would be Pilate, sat down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So we have Pilate, we have Judas Iscariot, we have Pilate's wife giving testimony to the quality of the life of Jesus. In chapter 18 of John, John 18:38. This is again regarding Pilate. This is in the context of his asking if Jesus was king. And verse 37, Jesus says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Now, the last two words is important. I find no fault. And when he said at all, there's no twisting of this, folks. Here's a judge in control of a nation. He said, I find no fault at all. And then Luke 23, verse 41, this is one of the other guys that were on the cross, verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him. And verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. And then the final one is Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark 15. And we go to Mark 15:39. Verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He was on the cross, and this is when he died. He gave up. He wasn't killed. He gave up. Jesus gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Here we find the innocent one, the Lamb of God, who did not die for his own sin, but he died for my and your sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is a marvelous sacrifice Israel went through the Passover year after year after year. And they were the ones who carried forth this message. And then we see when Jesus came, he became the Passover lamb that he might take away the sin of the world, that we might be made free and released from sin, just as Israel was released from the bondage, the slave market of sin, by the will and the power of God. And the symbol was the Passover lamb whose blood was on the doorpost. Now we have Jesus who died on the cross. His blood was shed for your sin and mine. Marvelous provision that we have here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can look into this. I pray that we might be refreshed as we realize what a marvelous thing this was and how the Passover has some meaning to us too. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.